Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some theologians say that God has chosen to limit his omniscience to let us fully express our free wills. What do you think? Well, today, another lie bites the dust. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Today, Erwin Lutzer is speaking on lie number 7, that God doesn't know our future decisions, a position outside of either an Arminian or Calvinistic viewpoint.
Problem is, this view that we're talking about this morning goes much more beyond that. Because traditional Arminianism and Calvinism together, they always believed that God knew in detail the decisions that people would make. That was never in dispute. Today, it is. What motivates people? What makes them want to say that God does not know our decisions? I don't want to be too hard on them, but I would like to say that they are agenda-driven. Number one, this radical view of freedom. We want to be so free that not even God knows what we're going to decide. You see, they fear this. If God knew that Cain was going to kill Abel, if God knew that, then somehow it had to happen. It was fixed. There was a certain amount of inevitability. And so if God didn't know, well, then there's more freedom. If God did not know that Lucifer was going to sin, why, then indeed, Lucifer had more freedom because it was not known ahead of time. They want to have a view of freedom that is found nowhere in the Bible. I think it isn't too strong to say you could take your Bible and open it arbitrarily to any page, to any chapter, and I will show you either a verse or an implication that shows that their view of freedom is wrong. But that's one of their agendas. Let me give you another. They believe that if God is finite with respect to knowledge, then the problem of evil becomes more solvable because he is more distant from it. If God did not know that Lucifer was going to sin, if he did not know that Adam and Eve were going to sin, and there was no way for him to know it because, after all, they are free, then God somehow is removed and less responsible for what is going on in the world. The more ignorant he is, the less likely we are able to trace his purposes for evil back to him. So what they'd like to do is to remove God and make him more of an interested observer rather than an active player in the decisions that human beings make. Well, some of you know, of course, that this point of view is miles from where I'm at, and next time, I'm preaching the most challenging message of the whole series. It's the lie that the fall of man actually ruined God's plan. So you'll be here for next time. But now, meanwhile, let's talk about today. You know, if you had a violin, and I discovered that there are 4 strings in a violin. See, Jerry, I know more about music than you may realize. There are 4 strings. That's what my Encyclopedia Britannica says. World Book. If you have 4 strings in a violin and one of them is out of tune, badly out of tune, you have to do one of 2 things. Either you have to tune it to put it in line with the others, or else you have to adjust all 3 strings so that they will harmonize with the one that is out of tune. And here's what I'd like to suggest to you today. That when we deny that God knows all things, including the decisions that we are going to make, we have to fine-tune our theology and adjust other parts of it so that it might be in harmony with this error. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to show you how that happens. For example, I'd like to show that believing in a finite God is actually a compromise, first of all, a compromise of the Word of God. I have my Bible open to the 46th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. And I want you to notice that the prophet has something to say, and in a moment we're going to be turning back, I believe it is, to Isaiah 42. But let's begin with Isaiah 46. What does the Word of God say about how much God knows? That's the issue. You'll notice it says here in verse 9 of chapter 46, "Remember the former things, those of long ago." Oh, I love these passages. You know, I've been sort of absorbing the passages in Isaiah beginning about chapter 40, 41 to about 46, 47 about God. These are just marvelous. "Remember the former things of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Wow, takes your breath away. But notice the phrase, "I make known the end from the beginning." Now, listen, this is just between us. We're not in church, we're having coffee together. And you've just put your cup right next to the chair, and you're looking into my eyes. Let me ask you something. How could God say he knows the end from the beginning if he did not know that Lucifer was going to fall? I mean, how did he say he knows the end from the beginning if he wasn't sure whether or not Adam and Eve would sin and was kind of hoping they wouldn't and then had to respond once they had? You know, it's interesting that in the book here in Isaiah, God actually uses his foreknowledge to separate himself from false gods. This is now in Isaiah chapter 41. And you know, we don't taunt one another today because we think that that is so disgraceful. But God loved to taunt false gods. The scriptures are filled with God shouting challenges to them and even making fun of them. And this is one example. In Isaiah 41, it says in verse 21, "Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. You idols, you tell me what's going to happen. Notice, tell us, verse 23, what the future holds so that we may know that you are gods. Give us some information." Why is God ridiculing these idols this way? Because they're like Greek gods. They don't know what is going to happen. But what God is saying is, I want you to know, I can tell you exactly what is going to happen. Goes on to say that those who trust in these false gods are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless, and those who choose you are detestable. That was God's opinion of gods who did not know the future. Perhaps it is of more than passing interest that Clark Pinnock, whom I in many respects admire, has long ago left the inerrancy of the Bible and now claims that there are errors in the Bible. Because once you begin, you know, on a certain train, once you take your ticket, you have to take this all the way to the station. Now, there's some theologians who say, no, we maintain inerrancy and we still believe that God does not know the future decisions of free creatures. And I'll just let them and accept their word for it. But how long can you interpret passages according to your theological desires and still hold to inerrancy? That's a good question, I think, that needs to be raised. Let me tell you, another problem with it is the predictions of God. Do you know that according to their theology, and they state explicitly, and there are a number of theologians who are now accepting this, that Jesus did not know infallibly that Judas would betray him? There was no way that he could know that. Judas could have backed out in the last minute. He could have just simply said, you know what, come to think of it, I'm going to rethink this, and I'm not going to do what I was planning to do. We do that all the time. Judas could have done it. I want you to notice, and I don't even have enough time to ask you to turn to these passages. I have a friend who's preaching 8 messages on this business of a finite God. I thought to myself, you know, if I could have at least 6, that would be wonderful. But notice this. It says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, Judas had just betrayed Jesus. Peter is taking his sword, and he's cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus said, "Do you not think that I can call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say this must happen in this way? Do you remember years ago? I don't expect you to remember, but I do. I remember my sermons better than you folks do, I think. Years ago, I preached an entire message on that little word, must. That little word, must. These things must come to pass. You know, Jesus couldn't have known that Judas would betray him according to this theology, but it gets worse than that. God did not know for sure that Christ would be crucified, because everybody could have backed out. The Jews might have said, well, you know, he's giving us trouble, but there are some people for him. He's not worth the trouble. Let him go. And the Romans, of course, they'd have been happy to oblige. And here Jesus comes to earth to die, and there's nobody to put him to death because, oh, God, he thought that they were going to do it, and then they changed their minds. And now he's stuck with a redemption that isn't working. Clark Pinnock says, well, God has plan A, and if plan A doesn't work, then he goes to plan B. My dear friend, if he fails with plan A, what assurance do we have of plan B or plan C or whatever? I mean, think of the implications. What does the Bible say? We'll look at this next week, Acts chapter 4. Him he was offered by the predetermined counsel of God, and him you crucified. And in chapter 2 of Acts, Peter says, by the foreknowledge of God, and as your will was done, he was offered. He died at the right time. There were no risks. God was not in heaven saying, I hope somebody's going to do the deed, but I'm not sure. What kind of a God is that? Which leads me to another question. Oh, by the way, why did I put my wristwatch here on the podium? That was a bad decision. Did you know that God, just put this in your mind here. Did you know that God, 100 years before Cyrus was born, named him and predicted his most important foreign policy decision? That's in Isaiah 44 and 45, 100 years before he was born. Now listen, in order for God to do that, you know what he needed to do? He needed not only to know that Cyrus was going to come to the throne and have a conflict and would win so that he would be king of Persia, but he had to know who Cyrus's parents were and who their grandparents would be and their grandparents and all the way back, and all according to this line it had to be that Cyrus had to be born. He had to rise to be king of Persia, and then God says when he's king, he's going to let the Jews go back. 150 years later, when he became the king, he did what God said. And you know what it says in Isaiah? God says, the reason I'm naming him ahead of time is because I want you to know that I'm different from all the other gods around you that don't know the future. Of course God knows the future. What about the faith? It undermines the word of God. It undermines the predictions of God. And it totally undermines confidence in God. Totally. Can you trust a God who does not know in the morning that you're going to be dead by the afternoon? Can you really trust a God like that?
And next time on Running to Win, we'll see why this lie about God undermines our confidence in Him. Join us for more on A Right View of God's Knowledge of All Things, from the beginning to the end. Dr. Erwin Lutzer has brought part two of The Lie That God Doesn't Know Our Future Decisions, the 7th of 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a CD series sent as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.